I invite you to open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 7. Our text this evening is Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 4 through 73. So you may find this passage in your pew Bible on page 509. So this evening we have come to the middle point of the book of Nehemiah. There are 13 chapters in this book. And the first six chapters focus on the rebuilding of the wall. And the last six chapters on the reforming of the people. And now in the seventh chapter, the chapter right in the middle of this book, we encounter a genealogy, a long list of names and numbers. So why would God put a genealogy in the middle of this book? Since it will take me 8 minutes to read out all names and numbers in this chapter, I will be skipping as I read this passage. So please pay attention so that you may not get lost. Now this is God's holy and infallible word. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nehu, Benai. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Jaab, 2,818. And we will skip the rest of the verses in this passage and jump to verse 39. The priests, the sons of Jediah, namely the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Peshur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, namely of Kadmiah, of the sons of Hodavah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalun, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hashufa, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon. Now let us jump to verse 57. The sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophareth, the sons of Pereda, the sons of Jela, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatia, the sons of Pocheres Hazabiah, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Ardon, and Immer, but they could not prove their father's houses, nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Also of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakos, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadites, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 445, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Now some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 miners of silver. And some of the heads of fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. So may God bless the preaching of his word. May God use these names and numbers to nourish our souls and transform our lives. I know the statement I'm about to make will offend many of you, but still I will say it. In my opinion, baseball is so boring to watch. I grew up watching soccer and basketball, and when I came to America, I started to enjoy football and hockey. But baseball, it reminds me of chewing unflavored gum. I still don't get it how some of you could spend 3 hours just watching others trying throw and catch balls. But what puzzles me the most is the existence of those baseball enthusiasts who are so mad about statistics, who take pains to memorize each player's records and preferences, who seem to show more interest in numbers and names than in actual games. So I'm at loss to understand why someone could be so passionate about something that is so boring and trivial. And now reading the book of Nehemiah can be compared to watching a baseball game. For the pace is slow, the storyline is flat, and the main character is not as intriguing and charming as Samson, David, or Esther. But reading Nehemiah chapter 7 is even more dreary and drowsy. It's so long and tedious. It's all about names and numbers. Indeed, odd names and trivial numbers. So this is the bore of bores, trifle of trifles. But if a true baseball fan could fall in love with the tedious statistics of their favorite players, how could we not likewise take delight in this inspired genealogy of God's people? If only we would pay a closer look at these names and numbers, if only we could spend more time to dig into these lists and inventories, then maybe we will find gems and jewels, and then maybe we will be enriched and encouraged by these names and numbers. So look at verse 5 and see how Nehemiah read this genealogy. Verse 5 says, "Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy, and I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at first." So Nehemiah recognized that it was God who put into his heart this new task to enroll the people by genealogy. And we should also assume that Nehemiah also recognized that it was God who put into his hands this book of the genealogy of the people who returned from exiles almost 90 years ago. So Nehemiah read this genealogy with all diligence and carefulness. And notice the parallelism between this passage and Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah used a similar expression, "what God had put into my heart," to refer to his first commission to rebuild the wall. And when he had received this commission, the next thing he did was to go around the city and inspect the walls and the gates. And today in this passage, in Nehemiah chapter 7, we see the same pattern. First, Nehemiah recognized what God put into his heart, which was his second commission to reform the people. And then, what did he do? The next thing he did was to go through this genealogy, to study the names and numbers. So just as he had inspected the broken walls of Jerusalem with many tears and sighs, it's natural for us to imagine that once again Nehemiah studied these historical names and numbers with great enthusiasm and strong sentiment. So what did Nehemiah learn from these names and numbers? Nehemiah learned about his identity in these names and numbers. In fact, he recovered the identity of the people of his generation from this genealogy. How do I know this? Because the next step Nehemiah took was to lead the people to celebrate the booth of feast and to renew the old covenant. Because Nehemiah rediscovered their identity as God's people, God's covenant people, so he thought it necessary to reaffirm this identity by renewing their covenant with God. Now, brothers and sisters, here is the reason why God gave us this genealogy in the Bible, that we may find our identity in this genealogy. So stop seeking your identity within yourself or in the things of the world, but seek your identity in your genealogy, in your family tree, in church history, and seek your identity in names and numbers. In our church directory, and ultimately in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So Nehemiah chapter 7 is not trivial. It's essential, for it addresses our earnest quest for identity, and it uncovers six aspects of our identity as God's people. The first aspect is continuity. The genealogy shows Nehemiah and the people, they are continuity with the past generations. Their connection with the generation that was carried into exile by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And also their connection with the generation that came out of captivity and returned to Jerusalem and Judah. While they could have identified themselves as the generation who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, who had made a great achievement, this genealogy reminds them of their continuity with their past generations. And they should be known primarily as the returned exiles instead of the war rebuilders. And moreover, they should be known as the sons of their forefathers rather than by their individual names. Over 2 years ago, I went back to my home country and I served as a translator for an intensive course taught at an underground seminary. And the course was RPE Church History. And what really impressed me was how eagerly our Chinese brothers and sisters studied RPE Church History, because they considered it as their family history. And they didn't hesitate to address themselves as the sons of the covenanters. And they were not ashamed to call those American and Scottish ministers whom they learned at class our fathers. Although they had no biological connection with those Scottish covenanters, they recognized their spiritual continuity with them. And they found their identity in church history, in their spiritual genealogy. And now I want to speak to you particularly, youth and teenagers and little children. You may address yourselves as millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, or whatever you like, but you need to know that your identity, your primary identity, is that you are covenant children who belong to God. That your identity is rooted in your continuity with your parents' faith. That your identity is signified and sealed by the sacrament of baptism that you received as infants. And when you profess your faith in Christ, you only increased and strengthened this continuity. But even if you deny the faith, even if you blaspheme the truth, you are still counted as covenant children, for you can never cut your connection with the household of faith, and you can never wipe your name off the book of your genealogy. So remember this aspect of your identity, that you will not be carried about by the lies and the trends of this world. Remember your continuity with your parents, with the history of your families. Now let's look at the second aspect uncovered by this genealogy. That is variety. Notice the several varieties demonstrated here. First, the people came from various families. Some are large, such as the house of Pahath Moab, whose number was 2,818. And some are small, such as the house of Ater, only 98. And second, they came from various places. Some came from places that were well known, such as Bethlehem and Bethel. And some came from places that are obscure, such as Beth, Mehbeth, and Sana. and Senna. And third, they took various roles. There were laymen listed in verses 8 through 38, and there were priests in verses 39 through 42, and the Levites, verses 43 to 45, and the temple servants, verses 46 to 56, and finally, the sons of Solomon's servants, verses 57 through 59. And you may be familiar with the priests and Levites, but who were these temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants? They were actually foreigners and aliens drafted by David and Solomon to attend the Levites, to assist the Levites in the service of the temple. So they were very much like the Gibeonites in the days of Joshua, who were made cutters of wood and drawers of water for the altar of God. And now even these foreigners, these alien servants, were enrolled in this genealogy of the people of Israel. And this heightens the variety of this community of returned exiles. But what is more significant than variety in this genealogy is unity. Unity, this is the third aspect. And look at verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360. And just as the various streams of brooks of Egypt all merge into the Nile River, the people who came from various families, from various places, and who took various roles, now joined together at the whole assembly. And the word together in this verse literally means as one in the Hebrew text. So this verse is actually saying that the whole assembly is one, and 42,360 at the same time. Mathematically, this is impossible. But spiritually, this is the reality. And moreover, look at verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. Here we see variety and unity in one single verse. Variety of those priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and unity in this turn, all Israel. And we need to understand the significance of this turn, all Israel. For this turn had been long out of use ever since the death of King Solomon, when the United Kingdom split it into two parts, between the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, between Israel and Judah. All Israel, this turn was abandoned for almost 500 years. But now, as the people returned from exile, they finally restored their unity. And they recovered their long-lost identity as all Israel. Now, people of College Hill, do you recognize the variety in our congregation? We have large families. And we have singles. We came from various places and even nations, and we can be traced to various roots, and we play various roles and participate in various activities. But what really matters is that we are all members of the same church. We are brothers and sisters in the same household, and we are one body in Christ. And we belong to one race and one people, for God's own possession. How did this happen? Revelation 5 tells us that by his own blood, Jesus ransomed us from every tribe and language and people and nation, and has made us a kingdom of priests to our God. Now let me ask you this question. How can we allow this beautiful unity purchased by the precious blood of Jesus to crack or even shatter because of our disagreement over secondary issues or even trivial matters? Recently, I visited a family who had been worshiping with us online ever since the pandemic started. And they made one comment that really struck me. They said that they were so encouraged, they were so comforted whenever Pastor Titus addressed to those who were joining the service virtually and acknowledged their presence among us. So brothers and sisters, whether you are physically or virtually present, we are always united as one body in Christ. And whether your position is mask or no mask, vaccine or no vaccine, we all hold to the same identity as God's people, as God's children. So we must not let this pandemic divide us as it divides the world. But we should expect God to use this pandemic to bind us tighter, to draw us closer, and to make our unity stronger, just as he used the exile to bring back all Israel together, to make them as one again. Now let's move on to the fourth aspect, which is scarcity. Verse 4 says, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Now compare this number with 600,000, which was the number of the men of Israel when they left Egypt. And compare this number with 1,570,000, which was the number reported in David's census. Then you realize how few the people were. They were a tiny remnant of what they used to be. And they were not only few, but also poor. So poverty, this is the fifth aspect we learn from this genealogy. Verse 68 implies that the majority of the people returned to Jerusalem on foot. And among those who could afford some means of transport, most of them rode on donkeys, which were much cheaper than horses and camels. Also, look at the amount of money they were able to dedicate for the restoration of the temple. 41,000 darics of gold and 4,700 miners of silver in total. It's equivalent to 700 pounds of gold and 6,250 pounds of silver, which is a very decent amount. But compare this amount with the offering that David alone provided for God's temple, which is equivalent to 102 tons of gold and 238 tons of silver. And you shall see the stark contrast of this group of people, this exiled, this returned exiles, and the riches, the wealth of David. Indeed, these people were very few and very poor. And when we think of our congregation, we probably wouldn't say we are few and poor. God has blessed College Hill with many members and abundant money, and we should be grateful for these. But although we don't suffer scarcity or poverty, don't we feel the infirmity and the variety of our congregation? Especially as we witness lately that so many members among us are suffering and enduring trials of various kinds. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And now that we have so many members suffering among us, how shall we not weep and mourn with them? And how should we not pray and intercede for them? Nehemiah mourned and prayed when he heard the desolation of the city and distress of the people. So let us also mourn and pray for the pains and griefs of our brothers and sisters. And just as God empowered Nehemiah to rebuild the city and to relieve the people, and let us also expect that God will also use us to strengthen our weak members and comfort our weeping siblings. And I know I'm running out of time, and I have to leave my last point for the next time. But if I have failed to arouse your interest in genealogy in Nehemiah chapter 7, let me make one last attempt. Now turn to Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 7, you will find essentially the same things there. Names and numbers. The seating of the 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And you will also find unity and variety in their chapter. The great gathering of the multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language. But you will not find scarcity or poverty or infirmity there, but only abundance and life and comfort. For they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we would hold fast to our identity in Christ as one body of Christ. And at that day we shall come together to the throne of God, and we will receive comfort. We will receive the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Now let us pray. O Lord, our Father, we thank you that you use various means to reveal us our true identity in Jesus Christ. That how you used even numbers and names to show us that we are one people, we are one body, we are one family in you, in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us hold fast to this identity, that we will endure all sufferings and all pains, and we will not forsake this precious identity purchased by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when we shall gather before your throne as one people. And we know that at that day, we shall respect great blessings and eternal joy in your presence. Now, Lord, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to you forever and ever. But only be merciful. Be merciful to us. For we are weak and we are frail. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.